say a lot of things today, Holy Spirit, but I'm just yielding my person to you and asking you to speak to me, to speak to us by your Spirit, Lord. Amen. Amen. So if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go online and to listen to the three testimonies that were given. Tremendous, powerful testimonies. I don't know. I think a lot of people got rocked. I got absolutely undone. I just didn't want the microphone when Tracy was finished with the third testimony. But I'm the pastor, and that's what pastors do. So I got the microphone and did something. I think I played a song or something on my iPhone. Is that right? Yeah. Pretty sure that's what I did. But we're talking about encounters. I want to start off this morning by reading to you a testimony. It's a little bit out of the box, but hey, we're at River Life, and you never know what's going to happen. So this might take 5 minutes or so. I want to read to you a testimony about an encounter that changed a guy named John. And this guy was, he lived about 100 years ago at the beginning of the last century. Okay, so this isn't the book of Acts. This is just about 100 years ago. And he had lived in a city in, I think it's near Chicago. It's in Illinois, called Zion, Illinois, that was founded by another pastor. And he actually had lived there for a time. He had become extremely wealthy in real estate and business, and he became very successful. Okay, I mean very successful, like a multimillionaire. And he attended a church service where the minister presented the need for the baptism of the Spirit. Lake recalled what he experienced when he knelt in prayer and reconsecrated himself to God. He says, "An anointing of the Spirit came upon me. Waves of holy glory passed through my being, and I was lifted into a new realm of God's presence and power. After this, answers to prayer were frequent, and miracles of healing occurred from time to time. I felt myself on the borderland of a great spiritual realm, but was unable to enter in fully, so my nature was not satisfied with the attainment. Finally, I was led to set aside certain hours of the day that I dedicated to God as times of meditation and prayer." Remember we talked about Mary's meditations? Meditation and prayer. That was just what God led him to do. "At this time, he worked as a manager for life insurance agents during the day, but preached nearly every night. Following the service, he regularly met with a circle of friends who were also hungry for more of God and determined to pray through into God to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost as they believed the disciples had received it. Lake prayed, 'God, if you will baptize me in the Holy Spirit and give me the power of God, nothing shall be permitted to stand between me and a hundredfold obedience.' Lake's hunger for more of God continued to grow as he saw healing released in and through his life in greater measures. One day on a walk with a couple of friends, one of the friends asked him when are you going to surrender all to Jesus? Lake was ready right then. So the three of them knelt right down on the sidewalk and Lake surrendered all to the Lord. He was still hungry for more of God. He wrote, 'By the end of that year, I believe I was the hungriest man for God that ever lived. There was such a hunger for God that as I left my offices in Chicago and walked down the street, my soul would break out and I would cry, "Oh God!" I have had people stop and look at me and wonder. It was the yearning passion of my soul asking for God in a greater measure than I knew. But my friends would say, 'John, you have a beautiful baptism in the Holy Spirit.' Yes, it was nice as far as it went, but it was not answering the cry of my heart. My soul was demanding a greater entrance into God, his love, presence, and power. Lake prayed and fasted consistently over a 9-month period for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After virtually giving up, he was invited by a friend to an all-night prayer meeting to receive the baptism of the Spirit. The group had been praying for a whole year for this, but none there had received it either. Lake recalled, "As we knelt to pray, my soul was in such anguish. I felt I must hear from heaven or die. Within a short time after kneeling to pray, I felt myself being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Then commenced the most vivid spiritual experience of my life, he remembered. I was so hungry to pray, so I went with all the intentions of praying for the rest. But I had not been praying 5 minutes until the light of God began to shine around me. I found myself in the center of an arc of light 10 feet in diameter, the whitest light in all the universe. Kind of reminded me of Paul on the road to Damascus, you know. Oh, how it spoke of purity, the remembrance of what of that whiteness, what wonderful whiteness has been the ideal that has stood before my soul of the purity of the nature of God ever since. A voice came from the light and convicted him of something he had done in his childhood. He then began to be purified. He prayed on his knees for 4 hours straight, although he didn't notice the passage of time. Shortly after this experience, in October of 1907, one of his friends asked John to accompany him to pray for a woman in a wheelchair. Although John went with him to the woman's house, his mind was preoccupied with a deep yearning for God. He recalled in his journal, "My soul was drawing out in a great silent heart to God. Oh Jesus, I so long for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I feel so unworthy, so far from thee. Oh Christ, if it be possible to baptize such as me, please baptize me. I am so hungry, so tired of trying, so weary of doing things myself. I am sick of sin, sick of self, sick of trying, sick of working, etc., etc., etc." In Mark Malding's word, he's sick of the checklist Christianity, of jumping through all the hoops. I'm trying, God. Presently, a great quiet came upon me, deepening rapidly into a peace as I had never known before or experienced. A quiet of spirit and soul and body. My being was soothed in a perfect calm, so deep, so quiet. My mind was perfectly still. I said, "Oh Jesus, what is this? The calm of God? Is this baptism of the Holy Ghost?" Presently, it seemed as if I had passed under a warm tropical rain that was falling not upon me, but through me. The realization of peace was such I had never known. The rain continued to fall upon me. The peace I cannot describe that passeth all understanding. This condition of peace was so great, I feared to breathe. It was the silence of heaven. The saving rain continued to fall upon me. It soothed my brain. It soothed my body. It soothed my spirit. Would it ever stop? I feared it might. I said, "Oh God, I did not know there was such a place of rest as this." Then I became conscious of a change coming over me. Instead of the rain, currents of power were running through me from my head to my feet, seemingly into the floor. These shocks of power came intermittently, possibly 10 seconds apart. They increased in voltage until after a few minutes, my frame shook and vibrated under these mighty shocks of power. Then, as I shook and trembled, the shocks of power followed each other with more apparent rapidity and intensity. My forehead became sealed, my brain and the front portion of my head became inactive. And I realized the Spirit speaking of his seal in their foreheads. I could have fallen on the floor except for the depth of the chair in which I sat. Again, a change. The shocks of power lessened in intensity and now have taken hold of my lower jaw. It moved up and down and sideways in a manner new to me. My tongue and throat began to move in a manner I could not control. Presently, I realized I was speaking in another tongue, a language I had never learned. Oh, the sense of power. The mighty moving of the Spirit in me. The consciousness it was God who had come. Lake's friend had noticed that Lake was having this experience when he gestured for him to join in praying for the woman in the wheelchair. Lake got up, trembling so violently, and put his fingertips on her head. He could feel the currents of power shoot through him into her. Lake said that when his friend went to pray for her, at the instant their hands touched, a flash of dynamic power went through my person and through the sick woman. As my friend held her hand, the shock and power went through her hand into him. The rush of power into his person was so great that it caused him to fall on the floor. He looked up at me with joy and surprise and springing to his feet said, "Praise the Lord, John! Jesus baptized you in the Holy Ghost!" After this, John began to pray for this woman, and she got completely healed, came out of the wheelchair. In the 6 months immediately following this encounter, John experienced the most terrible fightings, sometimes victory, sometimes defeat, sometimes awful cords and soul storms, with glimpses of God's sunshine. His enthusiasm for business, as you might imagine, quickly faded away. Instead, he began to lead everyone who came to him for business to Jesus. He spoke to his boss about his change in passion and was given 3 months off to explore the idea of going into ministry full time. If then returned to his job, he was promised $50,000 a year, which was the equivalent of nearly $1 million today. During those 3 months, Lake preached every day to large congregations and saw many people saved, healed, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. He quit his job permanently. He even sold his estate and gave his money away for the kingdom of God, relying totally on the Lord for all support. Additionally, John claimed that a love for mankind, as he had never comprehended, took possession of his life. He also experienced a renewed, energized power for healing the sick, power as never before to preach the word of God in demonstration of the Spirit, and a strong, forceful exercise of dominion over demons to cast them out. He realized that his own ministry multiplied 100-fold in the very lives of others to whom God committed this same ministry. Lake recognized that the Spirit flowed through him with a new force and that healings were of a more powerful order. He ministered to the sick similar to the way that Smith Wigglesworth moved in healing, saying, "My nature became so sensitized that I could lay my hands on any man or woman and tell what organ was diseased and to what extent and all about it. I tested it. I went to hospitals where physicians could not diagnose a case, touched a patient, and I knew the organ that was diseased, its extent and condition and location." While he had previously raised people from the dead, if you had raised somebody from the dead, wouldn't you feel like you had kind of reached the pinnacle of godliness and all holiness? I've raised the dead. What else is there? Nah, he's like, "I want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit." And seen many healings, Lake believed that speaking in tongues had been to him the making of his ministry. It's amazing that even among some Pentecostals today, speaking in tongues is reduced to a nice personal gift. But for Lake, it represented his life in God. When John Lake was in Illinois for ministry, one of the workers at his hotel needed help cutting down a tree. This is the last paragraph. He volunteered to lend a helping hand. During the very act of cutting down the tree, he clearly heard the Lord speak to him and tell him to go to Indianapolis to set up a winter campaign. The Lord also told him that he would go to Africa in the spring. Lake obeyed and went to Indianapolis, where he ministered alongside his friend, leading people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. During this season, both men had been praying for greater power for the healing of the sick and casting out of demons. As a result, an intense desire to pray fell upon Lake. The desire was so strong that he couldn't even eat. During a 6-day fast, he heard from God that he would be able to cast out demons. That same week, he acted on what the Lord had said and cast out a demon from a man who was insane. 3 days later, the man was released from the asylum. Why am I reading this? It's not for the encounter alone. It's for the name of Jesus to be lifted up. It's for the fruit of the encounters that God has given us. The reason I want you to listen to last week's testimonies, if you weren't here, is not to glorify the testimony. It's not about the experience. It's about the fruit of the experience. The entire Bible, Old and New Testament, is filled with encounters and experiences that men and women had with a living God. And the fruit of those experiences, the rest is history. Just to wrap up with probably what you figured out by now, if you know recent church history, the great John G. Lake was this man. He was sent to Africa for just 4 years. In 4 years in Africa, from 1908 to 1912, listen to this. He planted the Apostolic Faith Mission in Zion Christian churches. He released 1,250 preachers and established 625 churches. Over 100,000 people were saved through his ministry there. Lake also raised up a national pastor, Elias Letwaba, who continued in the ministry in South Africa, as well as opened up Patmos Bible School. In just 2 years, Letwaba evangelized in remote places and saw more than 10,000 healed and over 100,000 led to Christ. After that, he returned to Spokane, Washington. It's where the Lord sent him on assignment. In Spokane, Washington, he opened up healing rooms. That city in Washington was studied by a doctor in Washington, D.C., and he declared that that year, I think it was 1914-ish, something like that, that year, that city was the healthiest place in America. They ministered to 20,000 people a week. Coming through there, saw documented healings by the doctors who would study it. They'd make sure when sharing the testimonies that they had documentation, at least for the medical science 100 years ago. The fruit of this encounter is undeniable. And as I read things like this, and there's many, many, many other countless things, it just reminds me, all real fruitfulness in life originates out of some encounter with God. Think about it. Whether it's a still small voice in your time with Jesus, and you read that scripture that stands off the page, and it transforms something in your life, it gives you a more of a renewed mind. Or like Michael's testimony, you vibrate on the floor for 2 hours and you have this love encounter with God out of a boy who felt like an orphan spiritually. You have a love encounter with a father that absolutely revolutionizes your life and brings you through the next season. Or like T's testimony, you have a dream about an unborn child in your wife's womb, and God gives you his name that will release a destiny over Amaziah Dietrich that the world has never seen before. He will uniquely display Jesus. You talk about encounters. In the natural, hunger's a bad thing. I'm kind of hungry right now. How about you? You're like, yeah, tell me about it, Matthew. I'm kind of waiting for you to wrap up so I can hit the PDQ. In fact, we all fight to end hunger, to feed the hungry around the world. But in the spirit world, hunger is good. In fact, it's essential. And eventually, we all get full of something. The question is, what are we full of? Are we full of a hunger for God? Or are we full of a hunger for other things? I've realized in my own life that it can be a little bit of both of those. Like, yeah, I'm hungry for God. But, you know, there's the game. There's the bills. There's the all these worries and cares. If you read the parable of the sower. There's all those things, but yeah, I'm hungry for God. Then there's other times where, if I were to be honest and somebody like, Matthew, are you hungry for God? I'd be like, not really. Okay, well, let me pray for you. And I think it's a great honest answer to say, you know, I'm not really hungry for God, but I really want to be hungry. Because I've realized God is the one who makes me hungry. God is the God who says, I want you to want to. And that's where grace comes in, because it all begins and ends with God. In Matthew 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, the spirit world of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they might be filled, if they can check all the boxes. No, for they will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it a one-time baptism? No. It's a baptism and a filling and an immersion that goes on and on and on. This is what John got into. See, in his day, there was a belief in the Pentecostal movement that the sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit was a speaking in tongues. And so once somebody spoke in tongues, then they got it. Okay? But John's like, yeah. I know all that. Yeah, I've seen the dead raised. I've seen God move in power, but there's more. I'm hungry for more. I want more. Amen. I'm like, yeah, me too. But here's the beauty of it. You don't have to jump through any hoops to get it. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to read through the whole Bible. You don't have to be able to prophesy. You don't have to take some kind of confirmation test in church. You are in. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you have done everything that you need to do. Just believe. I tell you what can keep you out of the fullness is unbelief. It's just saying, well, that was for the apostles. But now that we have the canonized scripture, all that's done with. No, I'm telling you, there's more. I see a generation when I talk to like young people on campus or people that I know in the community, there's such a hunger. There's such a hunger from people. I had from a large Baptist church, I had this young man come to me about a year ago and say, hey, my pastor said, I want you to explore the realms of the Spirit. And he's like, I know we're not really that's not our strong point, but we want to be. So your little group, can you guys explore the realm of the Spirit and help us get on board with what God wants to do? I'm like, man, that sounds familiar. I read a book by Jack Hayford about 10 years ago called The Charismatic Century, in which he laid out a whole history from early 1900s all the way through what God started with an Episcopal priest in California, where he got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened, guys, for those of you who don't know. All across America, Methodists, Catholics, Episcopalians, of every sort of people who call on the name of Jesus, began to discover the Holy Spirit. They began to read in John 17 where Jesus said, I'm going away, but there's a third part of the Trinity that will be sent, right? And they're like, wait a second, who is this Holy Spirit? And they begin to discover the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all these things. And they begin to move in the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I realize this is what God is doing in our generation, is he's stirring something. Where is it birthed? It's birthed in an intense hunger that God puts in our hearts. Here's just a quick chronology of a 5-point message. For those of you taking notes. Number one. Hunger is more than just desire. Hunger is more than just desire. I can desire a lot of things. But God-given hunger is something that... Shabbat. Number two. Hunger is a gift from God. And it comes from a place of rest, not striving or checklists. It's a gift. In fact, I meant to give you this word for this year. Happy New Year, everybody. It's the first Sunday of the year. 2019, let me make sure I say it the way God said it, will be a year of Mount Zion for our church. Soak in Isaiah, the whole book, and Hebrews 12. We listen to that song. We have come to Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion in Isaiah? Get it in the Passion Translation too. Mount Zion is God's kingdom realm. It's his world. It's the mountain that physically they were invited to go up to on Sinai. Come on, guys. God's calling us up. We're like, no. I ain't dying today, Mo. You go up, hear God, and come down and tell us. No. He's just testing you. Don't be afraid. Hey, do you see those clouds? Do you see that lightning? I don't have a death wish. I don't want to go up there. He's like, no. All right, I'll go. And it grieved the Father heart of God. But this is a year in 2019 for us all to go up the mountain. For us all to go into Mount Zion. Because God has given us this hunger. It's a gift. Number three, hunger then leads to an encounter. Hunger then leads to an encounter. Now, God's God, and He brings us into encounters when we're not hungry. Amen? Amen. How many people have ever just been like, you're just doing your thing, like, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. I can't stand my life right now, God. It really stinks. You know, you're just kind of like murmur, you know, grumble, complain. Does that sound familiar to those people in the desert? You know, they're just like, man, going back to Egypt sure would be nice. You know, at least we had three meals a day and, you know, murmur. And God, all of a sudden, in His mercy and for some reason, He shows up. He shows up in your life. I've had this happen to me so many times. He just showed up and like you come to me and use me in a way, or like a friend will come and like, let me tell you this. And something will just pierce into my belly and like, woo, here I am again. Let me paint my body blue. I am ready to dance my rear end off at church. I can't wait. I'm going to embarrass my kids. They're like, Dad, God, please. Hunger leads to an encounter. Number four, as we saw with John Lake, fruitful life and ministry is birthed in an encounter. Fruitful life and ministry. Now, the Lord gave me that word about the womb. I really saw, though, a physical womb, and I don't know what that's about. But God, have your way. Fruitful life and ministry is birth and encounter. Mary, her womb, I saw this morning, I was reading about Abraham and Sarah. We're sharing this thing on YouVersion, by the way. It's been pretty cool. So far, I've got Evan and Donna. We're reading through the chronological Bible on the YouVersion app, and there's a place after your daily reading where you can make comments. So I saw that Abram and Sarah and Joseph and Mary were in a similar boat. In order for something to happen, in order for the impossible to be birthed, they needed an encounter with God. God came to Sarah and said, and Abraham said, about a year from now, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a baby. And guess what? God came back. And Sarah laughed. She laughed. Oh, that's a good one, Lord. And guess what she named the baby? Laughter. Isaac means laughter. They named the child Laughter. And you know, if you look at Joseph and Mary, they needed the impossible to happen, right? And God did this thing. There's a whole nother sermon in that. Fruitful life and ministry is birthed in encounter this year in 2019. We've already seen this happen tremendously in 2018. In fact, all those life links, everything, a lot of the stuff that we're doing, we've seen birth in 2018. We've seen two babies born in 2018. We're getting ready to see a third baby born in 2019. And if you count Joshua's another one, a spiritual grandchild of theirs, we're seeing that happen. But God is also birthing something by His Spirit. Can you feel it kick in your womb? Pay attention. As Jim Hill would say, watch the witness of the Spirit. He's kicking. Number five, encounters keep us connected to Jesus. Isn't that what it's all about? Real quickly, John 15. Verse 1, I am a true sprouting vine, Jesus says, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken to you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. Who wants to be a branch? Raise your hand. Stick out your branches. Woo! Keep them up. We're going to read the next sentence. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. Okay, you put your arms down.
This is what encounters do for us. They bear fruit on the branch. We're not the vine. He's the vine. We're his branches. They bear fruit. If a person is separated from me, he goes on, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. Everybody say, whatever.
That was silly. I really didn't mean for that to come out like that. Sound like a teenage girl. Whatever. Whatever, man. The whatevers have bothered me. As somebody said, it's not the scriptures I don't understand that mess me up. It's the ones that I do. I don't understand this. Because, Lord, I've asked you for a lot of whatevers and I haven't seen them done. That's where John Lake was. He was like, man, I've seen God do a lot of things, but what about God? The hunger continues to rise in his heart. He goes on, but if you live in union with me, and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire, it'll be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually, now get this, this is key. You must continually, not just like every now and then, continually let my love nourish your heart. How's your heart today? This is Sarah Ruth as a mom to all of her kids. Judah, how's your heart? Ben, how's your heart? Gabe, how's your heart? Anna Grace, Lydia, Noah, how's your heart? Matthew, how's your heart? I'm okay. How's your heart? Let God's love nourish your heart continually. Let it refresh you. Let it speak to you. Let it soothe you. Let it mature you. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. For I continually, this is Jesus talking. Remember, Jesus, the man. Little baby, born at age 13. They find him in his father's house. Now he's all grown up, getting ready to die. This is the night before his extreme execution. He says, I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. As I've already said, I realize that encounters are all over the Bible. We wouldn't be in Chapel Hill today if it wasn't for encounters. Encounter after encounter. In 2009, my best friend and our couple friends, you know, as a couple, and Sarah's childhood friend from kindergarten on, our friend Matt, he was brutally murdered in his home. And, you know, we walked through all of that. Most of you guys know the story by now. But after that, the Lord gave me Acts chapter 8 in my healing process. After the grief, after the sorrow, after the, like, I don't know how to go on. I'm tired of sleeping with a loaded gun beside my bed. I'm tired of my children not being able to sleep at night, et cetera, et cetera. After all that, God said, Acts chapter 8. I said, great, Acts chapter 8, Lord. Okay, that's a cool story, but what does that have to do with me? He said, in Acts 7, the last verse, Stephen was brutally murdered at the hands of some bad dudes. And his best buddy, Philip, was standing there seeing this happen. They were chosen out of seven guys to be deacons in the church. And Stephen's stoned to death. And Philip, make it a long story short, God says, I want you to go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans? Those half-breed country cousins, nobody's, we don't go to Samaritans. That's not what we do as Jews. He said, no, I want you to go to the Samaritans and all of heaven's going to break loose. Sure enough, he goes down to Samaria. And this New Ager's following him. He gets radically rocked by Jesus.
And there's a whole story there. And all of heaven breaks out. Some of the most unusual miracles happen. Okay? And then, lo and behold, Philip's walking along after he's seen God do all these things. And he comes upon this Ethiopian. This the first African to be saved. Okay, as far as we know, biblically. And he leads him to Christ. And what happens? He comes up out of the baptism water and he's transported in the spirit like 240 miles away to a town called Azotus. What in the world? Among many other things, God said, Matthew, you're going to go down to Chapel Hill. And my spirit, all heaven's going to break out. You're going to see everything that you've ever dreamed about happen in Chapel Hill. I'm like, Chapel Hill, Lord, do you not know about this liberal place? This place of academia? Like, they don't even believe in, like, the Bible, you know, or whatever. Like, how is this going to happen there? So here we come. Here we are. Come down to Chapel Hill. And I remember back in 2010-ish, I was teaching in our school and in our K through 12 school that my mother-in-law founded. And I taught this worldviews class called Understanding the Times. And it was like a comparative religions class, okay? We call them worldviews instead of religions. And it was a Christian school. And so I had about 12 students and about six of them were good old folks, Baptists or whatever, that didn't necessarily believe in the gifts, okay? And I would tell them, I remember finding this Joshua Mills YouTube video where Joshua is transported in the spirit to China, okay? And in China, he attends a prayer meeting. And then he's transported back to Florida. And 2 weeks later, his assistant comes to him and goes, Joshua, I just got an email from this guy in China thanking you for coming to their prayer meeting and inviting you to come back anytime. And I share these four guys in my class, and this one girl named Jackie, God bless her, she would sit on the back row and just rolling her eyes like, oh my gosh, Mr. Bollinger, you are on the cuckoo train. Like, what is this? You know, I mean, I could just tell. And so I'm like, okay, y'all don't believe me. First of all, Jesus did it on the Sea of Galilee. In an instant, he was transported to the other side of the lake. And then it happened to Philip. Jesus, Philip's in the New Testament. It's legal. Well, have you ever had that happen? No. But that's not to say. I mean, I haven't had a lot of things happen, but I know that they happen because they're in the Bible. All right. This same girl, God has a sense of humor. She went off to YWAM. She got sent with her team to Papua New Guinea. They went to New Guinea and all heaven broke out. I mean, in 2 weeks. Like, they preached to a million people on the radio. Everywhere they went, big crowds would gather. Every kind of healing you can imagine. And she even pushed my boundaries a little bit with some of the things she described in the demonic world. I mean, just crazy stuff. And I'm just like, she comes back 2 years after graduation and shares in chapel, in our chapel service. And I was like, this is hilarious. Because this girl that God planted a seed in went and did these things, and now she's pushing my envelope. Like, I'm not even sure how far I can go with the things that she saw. So I remember in 2010, we watched that Joshua Mills. I said, guys, listen to me. You may think this is crazy, but there's coming a time in this generation where these sorts of things of the supernatural will become the norm. You'll hear people talk about it. It'll be the normal Christian life. Transported in the spirit, all kinds of healing, supernatural phenomenon. It's going to happen. And the way you'll know it's God is by the fruit. You'll test it by its fruit. So then, I'm not going to go retell Tracy's encounter, but you can listen to it on our website. Listen to those three testimonies. So then, she has this encounter with the Lord. A very supernatural encounter. And when it didn't even connect with me until the next day. And I'm like, wait, God. Acts 8. Philip, go to Chapel Hill. All of heaven breaks loose. Supernatural encounters becoming the norm. Dreams and visions.
Listen, we ain't seen nothing yet. This is just the tip of the iceberg. But to those who believe, God wants to move in supernatural ways. That at times, this little thing up here called our brain, it might question, like, what in the world is going on? But this thing right here called the mind of your heart, biblically, the mind of your spirit, that's the renewed mind of Christ. Test the witness of your spirit. See what God wants to do. Ask the Lord to show you what He's up to in our generation. And I believe we're going to see God do amazing things. Why don't you guys stand with me? Man, it's 11:49. I did pretty good. How many people got prayed for last week by Michael or Tracy or T? Look for God to do things. It may not be an angel appears in your bedroom. I've never personally had that happen yet, that I know of. It may be something as simple as the still small voice, that scripture in your devotion time. Whatever it is, be grounded in the Word this year. Let's don't be mistaken. That's why I'm reading through the whole Bible for the fifth time in my Christian life. Get grounded in the Word of God. Know the Bible. But God wants to take these encounters and multiply them. He wants to take like what He did for John Lake and say, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. And then your guys are going to share your testimonies like we heard last week. And then all heaven's going to keep breaking loose. And it's going to spread like wildfire. And it's going to spread to your neighbor. It's going to spread to my Chinese doctor. It's going to spread into Alpha Course. It's going to spread wherever we're at. It's going to spread on campus. It's going to keep going. And it's already spreading. It really is. You're going to see it that night in the Great Hall. The fire of God is there. As Chuck says, the cook's in the kitchen.
You don't need a sign.
You don't need a sign. He's like, yeah, don't worry about your sign. I'm always complaining. Like, our sign, my website's down for 2 weeks. He's like, don't worry about it. God can bring people. All right, Lord, here's what we're asking for. We're just boldly asking that you would come and you would release your goodness into our lives. Lord, we would love to see you do things Amen. That we can only dream about. Woo. God, I pray that you would give daydreams, night dreams, visions, open and closed visions, all of the above, angelic visitations, declarations, and divine manifestations. You remember that declaration we made for like 3 years? Gifts and callings, anointing and promotions to go to all generations. We're believing this by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
Your agreement's important. And listen, here's the thing. The testimony. The culture of testimony. When God does something in your life, don't hold on to it. I'm not saying you have to come grab the microphone and do this on Sunday morning. Church is way bigger than Sunday morning. And it's not just about good meetings. We want good meetings. I personally prefer them, right? It's much better than bad meetings. But it's not just that. It's God's presence in our homes and our workplaces and what He wants to do among us. So when you have something that God's doing, share it on our family Facebook. It's a private thing, right? Share it. Send an email out. Send me a text. Like, let somebody know. So that God can then take that and multiply it. That's why I had asked those three to share last Sunday. Because I know God wants to do this more and more.